Also, I want to mention something else today. Pastor was talking about the Marines, brother, a householder. By the way, young ladies, you did wonderful. You just did precious wonderful. I love these young ladies. They come, they're always so polite and nice, and I thank God for them. And when they find the Lord, that's the blessing of blessings.
Amen.
Brother, Ms. Householder, thanks for what you do for the young ladies. But also, this is another day. Pastor talking about the Marines and the Air Force and the Navy. And they mentioned the Army being in the foxholes. Well, I want you to know, do you know what day this is today? June the 6th. June the 6th, 1944 was D-Day when Allied troops landed on Normandy Beach to free Europe and England and the rest of the world from the Nazi regime and so forth. And on June the 6th, I was there on Normandy, well, on the English coast, and we were in our foxhole. I was in a medical unit. We were in a VAC hospital, but we had our hospital set up on June the 6th. In fact, we'd been there for a little period of time. When we arrived in England, we liked to arrive in Scotland, came down on a train, stayed in the homes of people because there were so many thousands of troops coming in there from the United States and Canada and so forth that they just didn't have places for them. And so every English home would open up their house and you might sleep. Another young man from our outfit, we slept up in the attic. And of course, we didn't have sleeping bags in those days. You just had a blanket and so forth. But anyhow, then we moved down to the very coast where probably one of the closest crossings across the channel. And we set up our hospital, which was a 400-bed hospital, by the way, all in tents, all under generators and so forth. But anyhow, we had arrived there. We set our tents up, tore them down so we would have practice, because when we got over on the France border or France shore, we found General Patton, George Patton's, Third Army, and we were the hospital unit. The medics would pick up their wounded off the line, bring them back to us, and we'd have them in our hospital, treat them and do so forth, and they'd back them out to a field hospital or general hospital or go back to their units. But anyway, we were there on the coast and had our hospital all set up, and they didn't tell us what was going to happen, but yet we knew something was going to happen. And that morning of June the 6th, planes with gliders behind them went and started flying over there, and it wasn't very many hours after that when they were wounded on Normandy Beach. Thousands were killed, but the ones that were wounded, they drug them off and put them on an LSD Navy ship, a boat, I guess, LSD, I think they call them, LSD, and bring them over the coast, and we get them off the boat and into our hospital and treat them. That was on June the 6th, 73 years ago. And it's as fresh as my mind this morning as it is standing here. But I thank God for those 70, since that time, come home. And got home in January 1946. Got back involved in the church because I was saved in 1941, which is 76 years ago. I'm 92. I'm 92 now, but just as of last month. I'm not too old yet. I just turned 92. So, but got involved in ministry and been in ministry ever since, basically. So God bless. God has been good. And I'm so glad you're here today. I'm here today at the request of the pastor to tell you a little bit about faith promise. Now, I'm not here to tell you what to do with faith promise, but where did it come from? What happened before? So basically that's what we're going to talk about today, and hopefully not be too long. But I think I'm bringing forth, give you an introduction to the history of it. I'll give you history in a little while. But the introduction to it is the fact that the Great Commission has never been canceled. The Lord's last command should always be the church's first commission. It should be always, because the Great Commission was given to the local church. And also we need to remember that missions, and that faith promise missions is not a Baptist financial gimmick, but a revival of an old truth that has always been in the Bible. So therefore, the Great Commission is what? Go. That's go and preach. That's what Jesus said. Jesus gave the commission. He charged the church and gave the commission. We all know that, don't we? And the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the commission was a command. Not only was it a command, but we were commissioned to send. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you into the world. Not only that, but we were also, as a church, we are compelled to select. Now you say, what do you mean by that? When you turn to the book of Acts, which not now, but when you turn to the book of Acts, the first few verses of the book of Acts, chapter 6, or chapter 13 rather, when you turn to that chapter there, you have where there were certain teachers and prophets and so forth in the church, Barnabas and Saul, and then the others that were mentioned. And then it says, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. Saul became Paul, of course, you know. He said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. And then they, the church, when they had fasted and prayed, they, the church, laid hand on them, Paul and Barnabas. You see, I say that to say this, that not only has the Lord given the command, not only has He commissioned us to send, but also He has also reminded us that in the church there are those that He has selected, and we as the people of the church need to pray them that God will move them out and send them. And then they went out. And what did they do when they went out? You read Acts 13 and verse number 6, the first thing they did was go and preach. That's what they did. That's what that is. Work. Missions is preaching the gospel to the ends of the world. Missions is soul winning worldwide. And when we remember that. Now, you also have to have a text. I mean, a preacher would be very upset if I didn't use the Bible. I mean, that's all I hear him say. Read your Bible. Listen to the Bible. Turn your Bible. And everybody else does, and I do too. So we're going to have a text. Now, I'm kind of reminded a bit. I've chosen a text. I want you to read that with me in just a second. In fact, you can turn your Bible and I'll tell you the story. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 to 17. Now, preacher one time, a layman in the church went to his pastor one day and he said, Pastor, I want you to preach a message on heaven. And he said, there's 500 verses of Scripture in the Bible about heaven, but I want you to take a selection of Scripture, and I want you to Hebrewize it and Greekize it and tear it up, put it back together, and outline it and deliver it to it. I want to hear a powerful message on heaven. Well, the preacher said, I'll do that. And so he went and prepared a sermon. A couple of weeks later, he got up and he preached his message on heaven. And when he got back to the door, shaking hands, people go, man, Pastor, you really preached a sermon today on heaven. That was tremendous. And finally, the guy that had asked for him to preach the message on there, he came by and he kind of had a frown on his face. And the preacher said, well, Don, what did you think of that? He said, I didn't think much of it. He said, you chose the wrong scripture. Now, when it comes to missions, you cannot choose the wrong scripture because the Bible is a missionary book. Our God, the sovereign God, was a missionary God because He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving Savior, was the one that died on the cross of Calvary. He gave Himself for our sins. And the Holy Spirit is the one that motivates us, and the Word of God is the one that tells us about it. So anyway, you can't take the wrong Scripture. So this is not the wrong Scripture, even though you might have said to use something else. I don't think anybody here. So you have your Bible today. Let's just stand long enough to do that, and then we'll get to what the preacher wants me to do today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, by the way, those of you that may not know, I have macular in my eyes, and they just go wheelie-wall all over the place. And I've said to this church before, but for those that are visiting today, I've got my notes typed up. I have my Bible here. You say, well, he didn't even open his Bible. It's right here. But because I can't read that print, even though it's the largest print you can buy, I guess. I haven't seen any bigger than that. But anyway, my eyes are pretty bad. So those of you that are computer literate, it's in 48 case. And it ought to be in 98 case. But anyway, you have your Bible before you. So if you read and follow along with me as I read the Scripture, because this will be the basic foundation to our text. We're talking this morning about the history of Faith Promise Mission. Where did Faith Promise Missions come from? I say to you again, it's not a Baptist financial gimmick. But it is a revival of an old truth that has always been in the Bible. And when it was discovered, it has become a phenomenon, as I hope I can explain to you today. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 14. Now, by the way, back up. The Apostle Paul, when he's written the second letter, we heard of a great message last night on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14, where he said, where did he say? He said, for the love of Christ constraineth me. And when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinth church, and all know the history of it, as part of you got last night, but when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, the Apostle Paul does deal with a subject that is never offensive if our hearts are right with God. Because he talks about the subject of giving. But not only does he talk about the subject of giving, it is a giving for the help of others. And that's really what missions is all about, and that's what faith promise is all about when you get to the bottom line. It's about giving and praying and loving for those that are outside of the main pew here. That's what it's basically about. That's the foundation of it. So when Paul gets to chapter 8, he talks about the giving of themselves. In chapter 9, he talks about the giving of their substance, and that's where I draw the message that some of you have heard on the principles of missions, 12 principles of faith, promise, missions. But in chapter 10, he gives the success of it. So you have the giving of ourself in chapter 8, the giving of our substance in chapter 9, the giving of our the success of our giving in chapter 10. So in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul here said, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as unto you in preaching the gospel of Christ." It was always about preaching the gospel. Paul was never ashamed of the gospel. 100 times the word gospel is mentioned in the scripture. 60 times it's mentioned by Paul the apostle in his writings. So he said, it's all about the preaching of the gospel. I've come unto you as far as unto you preaching the gospel. Verse number 15, not boasting of things without our measure. That is, of other men's labors. But having hope when your faith is increased. Now, here we go. What are we talking about today? Faith, promise, mission. Where does faith, promise come from? Well, it comes from right to Scripture. But when did we get acquainted with it? That's coming up. So here it says here, for not boasting of other men's labors. And I often say this in whatever church I'm in, and I preach this particular text in lots of churches. I said, I'm not here to brag about what Berean Baptist Church does or some other church does, but I'm here to tell you that you as a local church need to be involved. And I would say that to all the pastors out here today, and I need not remind you of it, but I do say this today, that giving to missions is not for this church or that church, it's for our church as well. Whoever you are, it's for our church. So Paul said, not boasting of other things, but having hope. Now notice for the rest of it. But having hope when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged, or we shall be sustained or supported by you, according to our rule abundantly. Now look, here's the key. For he says in verse number 16, to preach the gospel in the regions that are beyond you. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? The uttermost parts of the world. And this is that's the region beyond. You go to the region that are on. Now, go to the region beyond, and then what? And then he said, not to boast of another man's labors, but having hope, verse 16, to preach the gospel. There again, it's the preaching of the gospel in the regions that are beyond you. And then verse 17, he says, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he knows the Lord. I say to you, beloved, today, we have nothing to glory in ourselves. Thank you. You may be seated. We have nothing to glory in ourselves. To God be the glory, great things He has done, great things He can do, and great things He will do and has done and shall do. Amen. Great things, yes. The Lord is the key of it all. Now, when I take that, so I'm saying to you today that faith promise is a sound biblical doctrine on stewardship of giving for the cause of preaching the gospel in the regions that are beyond. Now, faith promise is more than a means of raising money. It is a method of building believers. We say, what do you mean by that? I mean by that simply that it's not just a matter of give your money. But when people have learned this secret of giving money above their tithes by faith, it grows their faith. That's why faith, it grows believers. Faith is more than just raising money. It is building believers. People that get involved in faith promise and sincerely involved in it and praying for the missionaries and praying for their giving, it increases their faith and they trust God more and more because faith is simply believing God. And with God, all things are possible. So He does do it. So that's a basic foundation of what? And the faith promise is a plan of individual involvement. Now go on with that. And I have used the slogan, think what we can do together. Now, also, missions is not a threat to the church. Missions is not a threat to the church, it's our triumph. A church that's not on the way to the mission field will soon be a mission field. You've heard that before. Now, let me just give you a kind of a background to what we want to bring today. The past method of missions giving in the church. What was done? Faith Promise, I'll tell you in a moment. We became acquainted with it in the mid-50s. But Faith Promise, the giving to missions in churches before that, it was mostly by a percentage. Most churches had it when their church was started and organized in their constitution by law, they would come to the point of missions, 10% set aside from the general fund for missions. That was basically the style that we knew. So percentage was given. Now there were some that didn't do the 10%. Of course, we didn't have 4,000 or 10,000 independent Baptist churches then like we do now. But the churches that were, the Northern Convention, Southern Convention, whatever other kinds of conventions. But anyhow, the giving of the 10%. And some of them, they didn't do that. In fact, I've been in some churches when there was a missionary, they would just take some money out of the general fund. He came and preached to them or something. They would just give him an offering out of the general fund. Or if they were supporting him, they would not have a separate mission account. They'd just take some money out of the general fund and give that mission an offering. So that was a method of giving. Then there were special day giving, like the fifth Sunday. A lot of churches had fifth Sunday's mission, and would get some money that way. And then there were others that would have, of course, later on, while back in the Southern Baptists, they had the Lottie Moon giving. A lady by the name of Lottie Moon was a missionary in China, and back in about the 1880s or 1890s, somewhere along that period, of time. I read her story one time, and I don't remember what happened to it. But anyhow, Lottie Moon, that was a year-end offering for sustaining of missionaries or projects and so forth. That was sent to the general headquarters of the Southern Convention. So that was that method of giving. When Baptist Bible Fellowship had its start in 1950, Dr. G.B. Vick was kind of leader. They would have a Thanksgiving offering. And that was for the project to help the school, because the school had no tuition for the students. Help the school, help the missions office, which they developed, and so forth. So then that grew. And so a Thanksgiving or offering and a Christmas offering, whatever. Later on, it became a projects offering in the month of September when they had their annual meeting. So those were kind of the ways that things were done in the past. It was a 10% type of thing. Now, but let me also add this. Baptists have not been anti-missionary. When you go back to 1792, William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. He was a Baptist in England. He had a burden for the world, and he had a world map. He was a shoe cobbler. He had a map on his wall where he worked in the shop. And he was constantly praying for the heathen of the lands beyond. And God moved upon his heart, and God called him to go to India. And when he was called to go to India, he had lots of opposition from his Baptist brethren, but in spite of it, he went to India. By the way, not on the trip that Brother Abel and I took, but on another trip, I was in India, and I was stranded in Bombay, which is what Mumbai, I think, today now. But anyway, stranded there over the weekend, and so we got to wondering, where's the Baptist church? And lo and behold, we found a church. We got a taxi. It took us to that church. There were about 400 people there that morning. But it was a church that had its background and its roots in William Carey. That was interesting. And then there was Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson in 18 and 12 was the first missionary from the United States of America sent out to go, and he went to Burma. And if you've never read the book, the girls and boys and young people know, if you've never read Through the Golden Shore, it's a great story on Adoniram Judson. And then you had J. Hudson Taylor, who started the China Inland Mission in China. And then as time went on, Fred Donaldson, some of you may have heard of Fred Donaldson, but Fred Donaldson was a man that was saved in a Billy Sunday revival meeting in Iowa, and became a pastor in Chicago, and then he became a missionary to China. And Dr. and Ms. Donaldson went to China in 1932. Then when when Japan was taken over China, Dr. and Ms. Donaldson were arrested and they were put in a prison camp. They spent 2 years in prison, then they were sent away and released. They came back, and by this time they came to Fort Worth because there was a World Baptist movement and so forth. But anyhow, then they went back to China, and then communism came, and they evacuated again. But a multitude of people that were saved in the Shanghai Baptist Tabernacle in China, Shanghai, China, they fled away, and Chiang Kai-shek went to Taipei or Formosa. The Taipei Baptist Tabernacle was established, and Dr. Donaldson's son-in-law, Bill Logan, became the leader of that church, and continues today, a great church. And then also in Hong Kong, where the Chinese fled away from the communists and the ministry established. So those give you a little bit of the background. But all the missionaries that did go, and there weren't too many of them from our particular phase, but when they did go, they were supported by churches, 10%, that most of them out of the general fund. So that kind of gives you a little bit of a background of it. Now, in 1955, I had been associate pastor, co-pastor really, at the Inglewood First Baptist Church. And in 1950, after I graduated from Bible Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth under Frank Norris, came back to Denver and was there at the church. And at this time, Denver was exploding. They just absolutely exploding with growth. Southern Baptists were moving in there. They had said they made a big, and no made no, Colorado is a mission field. And boy, they were sending missionaries and starting churches right and left. And I had a conversation with my pastor, Dr. Springer. And I said, Brother Springer, I said, you know, we just don't have anybody coming from Fort Worth School or Springfield School, which was new. And we don't have anybody coming, and we don't have enough young men going out of our own church to start churches here in Denver area, in these suburb areas or these project areas. And I said, God has burdened my heart, and I just feel that I need to start a church. And first he didn't like for the idea too much, but the man of God that he was, he said, finally he said, well, Carl, he said, if you know that's the leading of the Holy Spirit, he said, you go for it, and you've got my support. And so Eastside Baptist Church was started. Well, we hadn't been going too long, and we were doing, the Inglewood Church, by the way, it had, in the meantime, 1948, a little group of Baptist preachers got together. Brother Davidson, you'll know some of them, Dan Allen, Al Wells, Glenn Smith, Brother Davidson. Okay, I can see you sitting, I see you nodding your head, I can see that much. You remember Dan Allen and Glenn Smith? Well, you remember Harvey Springer because you were up to youth camp, right? And so anyway, those fellows had gone out from the church and organized a little mission, IBBM. And Clifford Clark was one of those guys because he'd come out from the church as well. And he was in Garden City, Kansas, and he went to Tulsa. But anyhow, the church, there were just all the little struggling churches. They didn't have hardly any people and certainly didn't have much money. And so the 10% of their offering wouldn't amount to $20 a month probably, you know. So anyway, they had some issues. So the Tabernacle, Inglewood Baptist Tabernacle, under Dr. Springer's leadership, they raised their 10% to 25%. Instead of 10% our general fund, 25%. And that kind of boosted along a little bit. Well, when we started Eastside Baptist Church, we thought we were going to kill a bear, so we put in our constitution 15%. And then when the missionaries started to come, Jimmy Strickland for one of them, we raised it to 20%. And I was barely getting a salary. In fact, I worked a part-time job. Richard Conner will verify to that. But we did so. We're growing as an Eastside Church. And then I get a phone call from Clifford Clark. Now, who's Clifford Clark? Clifford Clark was in the Inglewood Baptist Tabernacle. It's First Baptist Church today, by the way, and it's pastored by Brother Miser now, today. And Silver State Camp still there, too. But anyhow, Brother Clifford Clark had been saved in the summer of 1940. Al Wells, his friend that he met at South High School, was saved on January the 1st at the Watch Night Service of 1941. And then I was invited to come visit the Inglewood Baptist Church. And I was introduced to Clifford Clark and Al Wells. And those two fellows became my buddies, my friends. They really befriended me. And by the way, young people, if there's someone around that comes, make a friend of them. Right. You'll never know the end result. So I'm sitting with Al Wells and Clifford Clark, and sitting on the third row in the center section right here. And after preaching for a Sunday or two, and I'm not going to my salvation account, but anyway, sitting there, I got saved. And I was sitting between those two fellas the night that I got saved, Al Wells and Clifford Clark. And I got saved, and immediately we got involved in gospel team. Dan Allen was our leader, Brother Davison. And Dan Allen, of course, he was a rough-shot Oklahomian. He was a rough-shot Oklahomian. He really was. But he'd rather fight than switch. He'd been a wrestler and a high school teacher in Oklahoma. But anyhow, he'd gotten saved at the Tabernacle, and immediately God called in to preach. And we went down to the Skid Row Mission, Clifford Clark, Al Wells, and Brother Allen and myself, and that one other young man. And we'd go down there and say, we'd just sing, and then we'd have to give a testimony, or then we're supposed to preach them. Now you had about 50, 60, or 100 people sitting out there, mostly old men, and just preach to them. And so we all thought we were Harvey Springer, so man, we'd get down to that mission here. I'm 17 years old by this time, or 16 and a half, 17 years old. Man, we'd get up there and, you talk about foot in the stomp, and man, we could really shoot it out. But those old guys, they just all they were waiting was for that bowl of soup and sandwich when we got done. But, so anyway, Al Wells and Clifford Clark, we were very good friends. And Clifford went into the ministry. Went into the military. We come out of the military. Clifford went to Wichita, and then he went to Garden City and started that church in Garden City. Al Wells came out of the Navy, and he went to Syracuse and started that church. And then, in a little while, Clifford was called to the church in Tulsa, Tulsa Baptist Temple. The Eastside Baptist Church is a fairly new congregation. And I get a phone call from Clifford Clark. Now, you didn't just get on your phone and make a phone call in those days. I mean, if you got a phone call, it was a process. Had to go to an operator and everything else. Besides that, it cost money. You just didn't do it. So when I got a phone call from Clifford Clark, this was serious business. He said, Carl, I'm having in January a missions revival convention. And he said, you've got to come. I said, Clifford, I can't afford to come. He said, don't give me that. He said, I know you're Dutch. You can come. He said, I want you to be here. Well, he encouraged me enough, and so I did it. Now, here's the thing. So I arrived in Tulsa, and we're there at this convention. And Bert Harrison was there, by the way. That's another story, too. You were talking about him last night a little bit. Boy, Bert Harrison, you talk about getting upset. He's the kind of guy who would whip you. So anyway, I go there. There's a bunch of preachers there and people there in the Tulsa Baptist Temple. And first thing we know, we are introduced to Oswald J. Smith. And Oswald J. Smith is from Toronto, Canada, of the People's Church. And then we heard about A.B. Simpson and Christian Missionary Alliance, who had really sponsored Faith Promise back in the turn of the century or thereabouts, or maybe before. And so they're talking about this Faith Promise. And then we also, how Clifford had got to have this convention to begin with, was the fact that when Clifford came to Tulsa, and he was a young preacher, a fairly new church, there was a man that came to him by the name of Baker, who was the executive vice president of Shell Oil Company. Shell or Sinclair, but I think it was Shell, don't matter. Anyway, Mr. Amos Baker had come to Clifford and said, if you really want God to bless your ministry, you want to have Oswald J. Smith come here and tell you about Faith Promise Missions. This is money given for missions. And so he said, I'll pay for it. And so Clifford took him up on it. And so that's why they had the convention. So Amos Baker, he's just there kind of inside. He's a layman, and he's an executive businessman. But then these guys are talking about giving this money, and they used the word pledge. They didn't say promise, they called it a pledge. And man, by the time I got listening to that for a day or so, I mean, just there all the day and at night, it was just all about giving this money by faith, of your tithe, and it's a faith promise. It's faith promise pledge. Even had cards put your name on it. Well, now that really began to cut against the grain, and I'll tell you why. Because when we were saved at the Inglewood Baptist Church, and every other church, I guess, but anyway, in our church, first Springer got up there and said, now, it almost made you believe if you didn't tithe, you might not be saved. Because there might be more truth than fiction to that, too, you know. People that won't tithe when they've been taught tithing and they're saved and won't do it, you maybe better check up, see where your registration is. That didn't cost anything extra. And it doesn't apply to this crowd. So anyhow, I began to get pretty stirred up. And I went to Clifford. I said, now, Clifford, I said, you've got these guys here. They're not even Baptists. And they're talking about giving money above the tithe. And talking about pledging for missions. I said, you know, we have been taught by our pastor that you tithe. And we don't. We're not like the convention where you have where you make an annual budget, and they go to the members and say, how much will you subscribe to the annual church budget? And that's what they were doing. I mean, denomination did that. Baptist, Northern Baptist did that, I guess, and others. And so we were just taught that you tithe, and that's it. You didn't make any pledges. You made no promises. You signed no cards. You did nothing. And I mean, it was knocked into your head. You believed it. Then I go off to Fort Worth to school, the seminary down there, and J. Frank Norris would get up there. We tithe here. We don't do like the convention. We don't send money off to somewhere. You know. And we don't have any ladies' mission aid societies. And he said, that's what we do. And nary a piece of literature. Okay. So I had all that, which was not any different than what I had learned from Springer. But anyway, got home. And of course, then we had the church. Now I'm down here in Tulsa. And my church is brand new. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to do this. So Clifford, I went to Clifford. I said, Clifford, if our preacher, you know who our preacher was, Springer. I said, if our preacher hears about this and what you're doing, what you want me to do, I said, you'll kill us. He said, we just don't do that. Here's what Clever said. He still to the day he died here. He said, son, he's 1 year older than I am. He said, son, just don't let your Dutch dander get carried away. Shut your mouth and listen. I did. And thank God by Friday, I saw that principle. I believe God really moved upon my heart. So I went back home, and on Wednesday night, I got before the congregation, and I was explaining to them just a little handful. And I got before that congregation, and I said, you know, of course they knew I'd been to Tulsa, and I told them about it, and I said, you know, they were teaching that give above your tithe to missions. And Ron Munson, a man that I had won to Christ, became a dear friend, still a friend. And Richard will verify that too, Brother Conrad. But Ron raised his hand. He was just a young convert, but boy, he was active. I mean, he was out there telling people to get to church. He was a go-getter. And he was also becoming a very successful businessman, even as his youth. And he said, Brother Carl, he said, are you and Sister Elsie going to do this thing? Give money above your tithe? Well, Elsie and I had talked about it from Tulsa to when the next Wednesday night. And yeah, I said, we are going to. Oh, he said, I make a motion. Man, I thought I was going to have a heart attack because I had told our people at East Side, we don't pledge, we don't, just exactly what I've been taught. And I'm thinking, oh, my soul. And I said, no, Brother Ron, we don't need a motion. So much I second it. I don't think we ever voted on it. I don't remember ever voting on it. I was too shook up. because I thought I'd split the church right here now. Really? But I said, no, Elsie and I are going to do something. We don't need a motion. If we're going to do it, we'll just do it. Well, we started doing it. And then some others started doing it. Then we had our first missions conference there, and Faith Promise was introduced to our pastors around Colorado, and others would come. And then by this time, I had Clifford Clark come and preach for us, and some others came and preached for us. And then missionaries came, and then we introduced Faith Promise, and it just spread like wildfire. Now, I must hasten, time's run out. But it became the revival of church growth. Now, I want to point out something in particular. Yes, that's how we learned about Faith Promise. And it didn't split the church, by the way. The people rallied to that, and new people came, and of course, it just became a part. Just like I had someone here when I brought this lesson to the men's breakfast or a church, one of the young men, might have been Brother Harris, I don't remember, but one of the guys said, you know, I didn't know that. I thought Faith Promise had been around forever. I said, no, it was in the Bible forever, but we've only been knowing about it for about 60 years. But what a phenomenal thing. And here's what I want to charge and say to you. As a result of that, all of us that are here today, pastors and people, this last century, I believe it has been the greatest century for expanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ worldwide. When BBF started, and then Southwest Fellowship started, and the General Association of Regular Baptists came out of the convention, and then the Conservative Baptists came out of the convention, and then others came out of the Conservative Baptists, which involves some of my dear friends in Colorado and elsewhere. And then the World Baptist was in existence and down through the time. But as a result, this last century, Sunday schools exploded, and the colleges were filled up. 2,000 students ended up here at BBC, and other schools, Southwide or Tennessee Temple, had a couple thousand students. The Hiles Anderson School got around 2,000 students, and other schools, they exploded with young people. And then also, Faith Promise was spreading out. In fact, after I was introduced to it and introduced to our church and to the churches in Colorado, my revival preaching kind of went to a halt, and people said, well, brother, let's come preach missions in our church. You introduce this. And we had a chance to do that to a lot of churches, even as Pastor mentioned about Wally Williams. And that is just quite a story. But I think he kind of embellishes it just a little bit, too. But anyhow, we've had phenomenal growth. And as a result of that, new churches, Sunday school grew, Sunday school evangelists and bus ministries. And as a result of that, there were hundreds of young people that surrendered to ministry. Silver State Youth Camp and other youth camps, they preached and promoted ministry. And that was a result of hundreds going into ministry, even thousands. Churches established. Now, and then missionaries. Missionary organization groups, ABWE Baptist Bible Fellowship Mission and other Southwide, BIMI Southwide Fellowship Churches and others. They exploded with numbers. And I say to you today, had we all these churches, had they stayed with the 10%, we could have never supported all these missionaries. Now you say, well, God always... Yes, I know. But I think God opened the door for independent Baptists and others to get the scriptural plan and give as Paul was preaching mission. By the way, 8, 9, and 10 of 2 Corinthians is about missions, not about other things. It's about missions. And it exploded. And as a result of that, we have exploded throughout this last century. Now, I'm coming to an end. The blessings have been, you have the Bible principle, you have the beginnings, you have the blessings and the benefits. The blessings of churches being established and missionaries being sent out, it has multiplied thousands of souls being saved. Amen. And now in the world today, in many countries today, where our missionaries have gone forth, the Independent Baptist Missionary, not just BBF, but Southwide and BIMI and all the others, that have gone around the world preaching and winning souls and establishing churches. But in our own group of churches that most of us have had some connection with over time, their churches have been established by missionaries because that is our ministry. Church planting, soul winning, church planting, national training, that is our ministry. Right? God helps to keep it that way. There's too many of these. One, we have these social ministries, but this teaching and training and preaching. So, but brother in Kenya, for example, Brother Connor, he's been a missionary since 1960. I don't remember years that is. Probably more years than he wants to remember, and I can't remember. But from 1960 till now, he just got back from Kenya. He's not stopped yet. And lots of churches, the Bible Institute, and now those churches, they have established faith promise. And they're supporting others in their own land and reaching over. In the Philippine Islands, faith promise has multiplied. The church have multiplied the faith promise in those churches. And now they are sending out. In fact, I'm at the Asian Baptist Fellowship, Baptist Fellowship established in the Philippines. They have set out, as of now, for the last 10, 12 years, when it was first established, they have set out 125 families, Filipinos, and faith promise. It's all faith promise money. Ecuador, Jim Smith is here today. He and my daughter Sharon, Jim in Ecuador, they have 21 congregations that have been established by students, people that were saved in their ministry, and graduates from their Bible school, and they are supporting missionaries. They're supporting two Ecuadorians right here in the United States and other places in your own country. So what am I saying today? Faith promise has been blessed of God.
Amen.
Has been blessed of God. I don't know if any of you get the Baptist Tribune or not, but this in the May issue, here was an interesting thing that just caught my eye. I would have never dreamed. A survey was made by Tribune. I really don't know how. But anyway, it's in the Tribune May issue. Here's what it said concerning. It said, how do you support missionaries? And here was a reply. 74% faith promise. That's amazing to me. I would have never dreamed it. 11% had some other way. Only 4% had the 10% or the percentage. You see the switch? From 70 years ago or 60 years ago when I became involved in it, and introduced to it by Brother Clifford Clark. And by the way, that church continues to be a great missionary church. And Brother Harrison, he got converted and Southwide became a great missionary church. He became quite a mission preacher and so many others. There are many, many preachers that are outstanding missionary preachers, faith promise preachers. Now, I want to close with this today. Well, I want to give this illustration. What's the difference? The benefits and the blessings of the multiplied and the missionaries expanding around the world. I believe that Jesus is coming and we're living in a world that's like the days of Noah and Lot. And we all agree with that. And the gospel has to go out. The gospel has penetrated throughout the world. That doesn't mean the world's converted, but they've heard the gospel. There are those that have not heard the gospel, but the gospel is going out. And when we're planting missionaries, if we have them, they're getting fewer and fewer. But radio, etc., is penetrating with the gospel. Brother has the Bibles. You told me you sent out 10,000 Bibles. Where's my brother that remember this church? You just joined here. Got Sharon. Forgive me. Your name slipped my mind all of a sudden. But, yeah, okay. 10,000 Bibles you sent out. Get out the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Amen? Now, here's what I want you to see the difference. This congregation, Brother Abel, may I use our church as an example? This church this last year gave near 600,000 to missions. I mean, 600,000 to the general fund. About 600,000 to some 500,000, but we'll use the round figure 600,000. 10% of 600,000 is how much? $6,000? Huh?
$60,000.
That's $60,000 for the year. Now, this last year, this congregation of some 300 people, this congregation gave $317,000 to missions, plus the $600,000 And the $60,000 that they might have given didn't stay in the temple. It stayed in the general fund. Faith, promise, works.
Amen.
And God has blessed it. This church could never do with $60,000 what it could do with what it is doing, what it has done this past year with $300,000. And that's true of every church here. I just use that as an example. At 10%, if you have a small church, you had $50,000 last year, that'd be $5,000 for missions. And a lot of those churches that have that size, they give $35,000 and $40,000 to missions or more. It makes a difference. How is it possible? By faith. God provides. Now I want you to look at this scripture, if you allow me to do it in close. I want you to look in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy rather, chapter 1. Let me just give a couple of verses. Paul had said in verse number 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said, Whereunto am I Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. That's what we are, aren't we?
Right.
Teachers, we're not prophets, but we are teachers and preachers. He said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul was faithful unto death, suffering all kinds of things, yet he believed. He believed and trusted God for all things. And then he said this to the young preacher. Paul is getting up in age. He's ready to go to have his head cut off there in a jail in Rome. And he's written to a young Timothy, who you learn about in the 16th chapter of book of, or, yeah, 16th chapter of Acts. And Paul said to Timothy, he said, thou therefore, my son, this is not Clifford talking to Carl, this is Paul talking to Timothy. He said, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me are heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let me say to you today, you look at me, I've been, by God's grace, able to try to preach the gospel for 70 years plus. And God has been good. He, as the girls are saying, God is so good, he has blessed me. I have been blessed beyond measure. But I stand before you today to say that my days are numbered. If the Lord tarries his coming, pastors in your churches, there has to be. I firmly believe every New Testament church without exception, has somebody that the Holy Spirit is saying to the select in Acts chapter 13, separate me, Saul and Barnabas.
Right.
And we need young people and young couples, maybe not so young, but we need people that would dare to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. And send them off to a Bible college like Heartland that is preparing preachers and missionaries and pastors' wives, etc., where they can be trained and taught. Now, some churches have their institute, and God bless them all. I'm not knocking that. Don't misunderstand me. But if we're going to perpetuate, churches are already dying, and there's a shortage of preachers, and missionaries are very few. In the heydays of my ministry as missions director, we were for. And of course, I got the gravy because the college had 2,000 students and more, and multitudes of those were for missions, and they followed through. And I was there to help process them from their sending church and send them off to the churches. Now that's coming to an end. It's coming to a very slowdown. I don't know how many GIs a fellowship has approved as new missionaries, graduate school. I don't know how many. But even with 80 graduates, 40 of those are men, how many of those are going to the mission field? Home missions, yes. We need home missions. We need preachers to establish new churches here, but we need to fill up the church that we already have. We need a revival of the Sunday school. We need a revival of soul winning. And folks, It's up to you all. Preachers, it's up to you all. God bless you. I hope I haven't taken too much time.
Amen. Wonderful message this morning. Well, let's all stand, if you would. Number 444 in your Rejoice Hymnal. 444, Blessed Assurance.